just that need to depend on Jesus. And so we need him. And today we will dive in and seek to understand. Before we do, I just let you know of a couple things I wrote down here to make sure that I don't forget to mention is next Sunday evening, we will have a time for anyone who would just like information about the church, or maybe you've been thinking about joining or becoming a member here at First Baptist, we will have a dinner. It's just a time to be able to come, sit down. There'll be people, leaders of different ministries who'll be able to share, answer questions. Would love for you to plan to come. And so if you, like I said, would just like some information, or maybe you've been coming, but you don't know what next step is for you, or how to get involved or how to serve, would love for you to come. It will be next Sunday. I think we have it set for 6 o'clock. So I would like to know that, though, so maybe you can let someone know that you would like to come. I'll also try to send out some information on that as well. Acts chapter 2. Today we are going to dive in. We are going to really try to answer some questions. And what I mean by that is throughout history there has been some puzzling things as historians have looked back over history as to what has really gone on. As soon as Jesus was killed and supposedly, I say that because that's kind of the perspective that historians would look back at history, right? Supposedly, many people had said that this Jesus has risen from the dead. They look back at history and really ask the question, what has really gone on? How has there been such a movement among the people? This group that seemingly small at the time, not very influential, how was there such a rapid movement of people where really an uproar around Jerusalem and then it advanced. And these people didn't get rich. They weren't selfish. There was no selfish intentions that could be identified. They were peaceable. It wasn't through conquering anything. And actually, any time that they were attacked or people come against them, they didn't fight back most of the time, or in many cases they would be seen or known for praying for those who would come against them. And so you can see how it raised so many questions for historians. How did this movement occur? They did things like saw each other as being unified and equal. They, regardless of the class of people that you came through, and they even welcomed the outcast and saw people as being equal in standing regardless of where they come from. There wasn't Greek or Jew or Gentile or slave or free or master, or it was, they saw people as equal. And so as people look back on history, how could this have happened? And so as we look back and as we dive in, I thought that it would be very good for us to look back and begin to study and ask some questions. Am I a part of that movement? Because if we're not careful, even as Gary just prayed, we'll become spectators and we'll become box checkers. We'll become people who have just added Jesus or added Christianity or even church upon a life that I really am living for myself. And I'll wake up each day having gotten rid of big things in my life, maybe some big sins, but really I don't know that I could characterize myself as walking in the power that comes from on high. And so, my goal today is that we dive in, and we're going to start a series or a study where we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to try to understand what that means for us, and then specifically ask, okay, God, what is the church? What has been your plan for the church? And then for us to kind of step back and look at First Baptist Skytook, what does this mean for us as a church as we go forward? Who are we? Does this look like what God had intended And if not, then are we willing to put things upon the table? Maybe idols that unknowingly we have lifted up. This morning in small group, as we're talking about the Ten Commandments, that was one that we really kind of honed in my small group, was just that, what are some of the idols that we've lifted up that God never intended for us to do? And they might even be good things, right? And so, if you are able and do not mind to stand with me, just in honor of the Word of God, we'll begin in chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Just to let you know, we're going to read a few verses, and then we'll skip to the end of chapter 2 and read another section there. Not at all to just glaze over. What we're not going to read is Peter's sermon. It's a great sermon. I highly recommend. We just don't have time to cover everything, and so that's why we'll do it the way we will. Verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, just so you know, Penta is 50, and so it's 50 days after the Passover. It was one of the feasts that they had. And so here, Pentecost, there are people, I want you to understand, there are people from all over who have traveled to be a part of this feast and this festival. And so there are literally thousands, some would even put it at hundreds of thousands of extra people in the city there because of this feast. And it says they were all together, talking about the followers of Jesus were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now you can hear them trying to explain what's happening. They see what's going on, and they're just trying to help you and I, or the readers, to understand what has just taken place. They're just trying to describe it, okay? It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Get this picture. There are people, temple, all around. They're hearing this wind or all this commotion, and they gather all together, and they're hearing these men and speak in other languages, and they're hearing it in their own heart language. It's pretty amazing. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? All right, flip with me now to verse 42. So Peter stands, explains what's going on. They thought maybe they were drinking wine. Peter's like, no, man, it's only 9 in the morning. We have not been drinking. He gives them the gospel, shares with them, listen, this Jesus whom you have crucified, he was the promised Messiah. And so then they were cut to the heart. They responded to the gospel. He tells them to repent and be baptized to where they would receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to what happens, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done among the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, as we bow before you, we want to acknowledge that you are God who is at work among us. Lord, right now, we bow before you and we ask that, Lord, that you would show us, are there some things maybe that we are doing that is hindered the work of your Spirit? Have we in some way grieved your Spirit? Lord, we pray that you would show us. Lord, that each one of us personally would so choose to depend upon you and call to you, that, Lord, that we too would experience you adding to our number daily those who are being saved and transformed. We pray, Father, that there would be things done among us that could only be explained by the power of your hand. And so, Lord, we need your Spirit. We need you to lead us, to guide us. So, Lord, we pray for that right now. Speak to our hearts. Open our eyes to see things that we have not yet understood. And that, Lord, that you would move in power amongst us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here, I want us to look with me back at the verse 46 and 47. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together, they were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor among the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." This word right here, or this phrase, "added to their number," it is a specific word in the original language. I put it here just for us to understand. It is a word that is ekklesia, and it is what it means is church is ultimately what we have translated, and even the King James Version would have translated there to church. But it's interesting as we try to understand what is the church or who makes up the church, that we try to understand that. And to me, as I look back and tried to figure out when the first time this was used, in Matthew, Jesus used it in talking to Peter. He had asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And, they said, "Some say this, some say that." But Peter actually said, "You are Christ, the living God." And so he responded to Peter, and he says, "Upon this truth," or "upon, you are the rock," and he says, "and upon this, that even the gates of hell, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it." Upon this, Peter, upon that proclamation, upon Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he would build his church, ekklesia. So this word ekklesia means called out. It comes from two different parts of the word: out of and called out. So it is the people who have been called out of. It is you and I, those who have been called by God out of this world and have been called or transferred into a kingdom that is to come, right? Take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. That's what we just sang, right? This is you and I, those who have been called out. Different. Paul would say it in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6, he would say, "Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord." Man, I love that. You and I are called out. We're different. We've been changed. We're not the same. Therefore, we should not look the same. So, church. Church, again, has been translated. The word church is actually come from a German word. It actually means a place to gather. When William Tyndale was translating the Bible into English so that people could understand it in their own language, I just found it interesting. It hit me, here when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit, or the men were speaking in other languages, and it was important that they heard it in their own heart language, right? So here, William Tyndale was on the forefront of translating the very words of God so that you and I could understand it in our own heart language, right? And he chose a word, and he chose to use the word congregation instead of the word church because he wanted us to understand. He wanted us to understand that it is not a place, but it is a people. It is a movement. Too often we say, "Hey, are you going to go to church?" instead of, "You are the church. I am the church." We can kind of mess that up as we try to understand that. And so I think that we need to have a shift in our understanding. Just something, and as I was looking at William Tyndale, is that ultimately, because of his translation of the Bible into English, he was considered a heretic. He was strangled and burned at the stake in 1536. I just think that it's important for us to be reminded often that there are men and women who have died so that we could hold this and read it in our own language. Before that, it was in a language that no one understood, so it required people to stand up and to tell people what it meant. And because of the power of that word and having only certain people understanding, you can see they wielded that power, and it was corrupted in many cases. Hence William Tyndale being burned at the stake. But this was a movement. It was not something to come and to be a spectator at. It is a movement. It is a people. It is those who have been called out. And so now we need to understand, who are those people then? Who are the called out ones? And so as we seek to understand who the called out ones are, who are the people that are part of the church, then it's important that we understand. And so using language, Jesus said it this way in John 8:31. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." You are truly my disciples. That word disciples is, in the original language, is mathetes. It is a learner, a pupil, a disciple. And he said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What a beautiful statement here. If you will abide in my word, Jesus talking. Abide, walk, live your life in his word. You are his disciples. So, this word disciple. Just for us to understand, in our culture, we call people Christians, followers of Jesus. That term originally was used as really derogatory toward those who had followed Jesus or people of the way. And so I think that it is best then that we use biblical terms, and we're described way more often in the Bible as disciples. So if you have surrendered your life to the Lord, it is good that you understand you are now a disciple of Jesus. You're a follower. You're a pupil. You're to be learning. You're to be growing. Your life is to look like his. That is the whole purpose of being a disciple of someone, is that you would learn their ways and imitate those ways so that your life would look like theirs. And so it's important for you and I to understand that. Our lives are to look like Jesus's. And if we haven't reached that yet, which I don't know anyone, or some of you are pretty good, but you haven't reached the point of being like Jesus, then there's still work to be done, right? That means there's still more of our lives to be surrendered, more areas for us to realize that maybe we have not yet become like him, which is a great process that we're to be involved in, which requires us then to abide more in his word so that we'll be set free. So, we come to him. So it's those who are disciples, Jesus says, trying to help people to understand. There was people who would come to him and say, "Hey, I want to follow you." And he would tell them things like, "Well, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me." And before you go, you know, I hear people sometimes like, maybe they're going through a hard time or there's a struggle or illness, or like, "Well, this is the cross I got to bear." No. This is not the cross Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about the cross that if you saw someone carrying, they were going to die on that thing, right? And so for you and I, if we are going to follow him, if we're going to be his disciple, we deny ourselves. This is no longer my life to live, but I'm now to live the life that he desires for him to live. I'm to pick up my cross, which means I'm ultimately willing, even if it costs me my life, I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to follow him. Which means it's action, it's steps, it's things that I do. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to follow the course of this world. I'm not going to follow what I think is best, but I'm going to follow Jesus. The second thing, not only are you a disciple, or those who are part of the way, or the church, or those who are called out, but they are also people who have been filled with the Spirit. We read in 1 through 4, when the Spirit came, but there was something that happened. This was the promised fulfillment that Jesus gave. He told them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what will happen? You will be my witness, right? You'll be my witness here Maybe it's Jerusalem, Samaria, but for us, it's Skytook, Oklahoma. There, he mentioned Samaria. There could be, for us, it could be outside of or some of the parts that normally I wouldn't go to as a part of the United States, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. And so this is why as a church we have adopted unreached people groups, is because we believe that God wants us to go there. We believe that the gospel needs to reach those places. Peter stands up, bold, compassionate, but yet at the same time, truth. And for these people, truth was that they were a part of crucifying Jesus. And it says, I love in verse 37 where it says, now when they heard this, they heard the message of Peter as he stood up, told them these things. It says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter stood up and he told them, and he says, Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the one that's filled. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He told them all of these things, whom you crucified. And they said, they were cut to the heart where the Holy Spirit had spoke to them. And they said, what must we do? What should we do now? And so for you and for me, a question I want to ask, have you been cut to the heart? Have you realized that you're a sinner? Have you realized that you need Jesus? For you, it may be that you would come to that same place. Here, for them to be cut to the heart, they realized that they were wrong about Jesus, right? I mean, so many of the Jews thought that Jesus was going to come and restore Israel and do it politically. Others of them thought that he was just some sort of lunatic, right? But at this point, being cut to the heart, they realized they were wrong. You and I, we can be wrong about Jesus too. You know, I see different things on internet or shirts that are made like Jesus is my homeboy or, you know, different things like that. No, he's not your homeboy. He is God Almighty upon the throne. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is God. And we need to understand who Jesus is. And in understanding who he is, it will bring us to this place. I think of when Peter was cut to the heart. I remember when Peter had denied Jesus, the rooster crowed, and in one of the Gospels it says that Jesus looked at Peter. Could you imagine that moment? Catch eye to eye with the one whom you've denied, cut to the heart. It says Peter wept bitterly. For you and for me, have we realized our sin? We realized who he is, and I'm going to stand before him one day. They were responsible for his death. Not only did they realize they were wrong, but they realized they were responsible. Peter points out to them a couple of times, actually, verse 23 and 36, you crucified. This is the Messiah whom you crucified. And whether he was saying they were the ones who were cheering in the crowd, crucify him, or just the simple fact that we are sinners separated, and so he had to come and die for our sins. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we, you and I, could become the righteousness of God. Wow. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. He became sin so that you and I, he paid the price so that you and I could be free. We can know him and walk with him. So, have you been cut to the heart? Have you reached this place where in your sin, pride, rebellion, arrogance, that many times you and I, that we're responsible. We're responsible. We deserve, the Bible says the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. And so today, maybe your question would be just like the people in the crowd, that you would ask, how, what must we do? What shall we do? Well, the response should be just like theirs. Well, Peter, listen to how he answered this question in verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, repent. Repent, realize, have your eyes open. Realize what you have done. Realize what you deserve. Realize what Christ has done and repent. Repent is a word that means a change of direction or even more specifically a change of mind. Like change the way now you see Jesus. Change the way now you live and see your life. Now I live for Him and with Him and because of Him. And I'm obedient, meaning that I will stand unashamed. And I will identify with Jesus. There may be some of you here who have believed in Jesus but never have followed Him in believer's baptism. I want to challenge you. Man, be obedient. Stand unashamed before Him. What a great opportunity for you to proclaim that Jesus is your Savior. You've trusted in Him. You've believed in Him. You've been made new. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Man, what are some things in your life you've been turning to? Maybe you've just allowed this to be like a routine thing, right? There's no real relationship, but you still come to church, you still maybe even still read, you still do these things, but man, it's really just kind of autopilot for you. You will receive power. That word power is a word dunamis. It's a dynamite. It's where we get our word dynamite. There's this power that will come when you receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. Like, there is this call. There is this set apart, called out from, not just to be good, but called out from for a mission. That when you receive the Spirit, He will come and fill you and give you a boldness. Man, in the coming days, we're going to look at some of the things that the Spirit does in our lives. I can't wait as we begin to look at that. But man, He gives boldness, He gives us, He reminds us, He tells us, He leads us, He gives us power, all of these things. And this is the promise of our God. And so many times, we wander. And instead of becoming dependent upon the Spirit, man, we'll let life push us into these areas. We're in power, boldness, are areas that we probably would not characterize ourselves. And so it's a movement. It's not a meeting. One of the things we see about these first believers, they yielded to the Spirit. They were bold. They were powerful. They had a powerful witness. They were unified. They didn't count the things that they owned as theirs, but as the Lord's. So they were obedient. They were open-handed. They were generous. I have three girls, and here even more recently, a couple of boys in our home. And as a father, I love giving good gifts. I'm not the best gift giver, but I like to be able to give good things to my kids. And Jesus tells us in Luke 11 that if we, as parents who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will our Father in heaven not give us the gift of the Spirit if we ask? And so, this is my prayer. Is that as a church, we would not be satisfied with anything less than the very power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our gatherings, in our times together. Here in just a moment, we are going to take of the Lord's Supper. I love the Lord's Supper because I believe that it's one of the most reverent things that we do as a church. But you see, even it can become routine. And it can become just a thing that we do. But Jesus tells us, and Paul even warns us, to make sure that we don't take it in an unworthy manner. But that we make sure that we do so in worship, to remember the price that Jesus has paid. And so this morning, I want to ask us just to bow before the Lord and begin to examine your life. Have there been things in your life that maybe you need to surrender to Him? Are there areas of your life that maybe you would acknowledge that you've put in front of your walk with the Lord? In this time before the Lord, I want to ask you to examine. Maybe it would be a time where you would repent and confess some things to the Lord. And let this be your time. Trust him. Call to him. Ask him to lead you. If you're here and maybe you've not yet trusted in Jesus, then let this be a moment that you call. God hears you. And just as the people asked Peter and some of the apostles, what should we do? The response is the same. Repent. See Jesus for who he is. Trust him. Believe him. If you want to make your decision public and be obedient, then I want to challenge you at some point to let me know. And we'll set up a time that you can be baptized and make your decision unashamed in public of you following Jesus. If you're going to help us this morning with the Lord's Supper, if you guys wouldn't mind, go ahead and coming forward, and we'll get things started.